Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. I am excited about this morning's message because we get to have a joyful conversation. Aren't they so few? It seems these last few days and last few weeks we hear about terrible news all the time, it seems. And this morning I want to have a joyful conversation with you from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And as we dive and dig into that this morning, I want to see this big idea that serving Jesus is bigger than a word and longer than a moment. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Holy Spirit to bless our time in the Word of God? Lord Jesus, we come to you at this time and we lift up your name. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come today to lift up our voices, to open our hearts, Lord, that we have an opportunity to worship you. Lord, I know that the work that we do in here this morning in worship does require our diligence, requires our attention, requires our focus. It's something that we actively do and not that we just passively accept. Lord, I pray today that in this room that you would receive our worship, and outside of this room that you would see our worship. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to live and serve you each and every day, and the hope that only you bring. We ask these things in your name. Amen. The English language is confounding and difficult. And as you saw just a few moments ago, sometimes it's hard just to even get simple statements right. You probably notice from time to time, and I'm going to say this is intentional, this is deliberate, that there is a misspelling on what you see in some of the print materials that we have or what we have on display. It is evidence, it's a token that I am human and that these fingers do not have brains in them. And that sometimes if you notice a typographical error, I'd like to think of it as a Persian flaw. You know, that's what the Persians were so good at weaving their rugs that they would put a little bit of imperfection in it just so that they could say that it's not perfect. As though that's a little arrogant, I think, for them to say that. But it's humbling for me to tell you that I make plenty of mistakes. But I'm not alone in making mistakes. And I've pulled a few images that I want you to look at and evaluate, and I want you can smile if you figure out where the error is or when the words fell. And this person only had one job. They were painting the word stop and spelt sopt or sotp. It's important. That word S-O-T-P is gibberish. The word S-T-O-P really means a lot. Sometimes we do it unintentionally where we think we're helping a situation, we think we're helping a cause, and we do a lot more harm than we do. And here in this photo, I see a sign that says, "Give cyclists space," and the sign is taking up all of the cyclists' lane along the road and helps push them over into the safety of traffic. It is this one right here that confounds me, because we hear stuff like this all the time. This is a 99-cent store that offers 99-cent deals 9 days a week from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. They want to hit home the 99-cent savings. But I want to ask you, if you can only, it's like Wimpy, you know, wanting to borrow a dollar today to buy a hamburger today so he can pay you on Tuesday. It's that thing that always kicks the can out there into tomorrow. Open 9 days a week. If you're going to save 99 cents 9 days a week, what world is this that you live in? There's only 7 days. You can't have more than seven. It's this one here that I see. You might have seen a sign like this. It's a do not enter sign on a door that's got a enter only sign. How in the world are you supposed to get into the store? But when I see that, I smile because I think I do the same thing. I make these mistakes maybe just to make people's day just a little bit brighter. This past week, met with a pest control company. We were meeting because they were giving me an estimate on my lifetime warranty that I've had on termite treatment at my house. When I initially had my inspection 22 years ago, they told me as long as I would maintain my annual inspection, I would have a lifetime warranty on my termite control. This week, they informed me that that lifetime warranty expired some 16 years ago, that it is a product that only lasts about 3 to 8 years, and that they come out and check for the termites, and they have not found any termite activity, so that's good. But the lifetime warranty was really not about my lifetime or the lifetime of the house or the lifetime of the company. It was the lifetime of the product that they were putting out. And they told me that they need to put out new product, even though I don't have termites. But along with that comes a high price. They gave me an incredibly large estimate, and I went to task with them about what does lifetime warranty mean, because the man who sold it to me told me, as long as I maintain my annual contract, which we have, and we paid them very well to come out and inspect our house, he said they would put out more pesticide as needed be from time to time, and that would I only pay for it once, and every year that I maintain that lifetime warranty, I am covered for the lifetime. But today, lifetime warranty doesn't mean that. They told me they needed to put out a new product. And I said, does this one come with a lifetime warranty? And the man smiled, because I know lifetime is now really short. When I worked at Montgomery Ward's, one of the biggest confusing schemes that the department store, and perhaps this is what led to their demise, was the 110% guarantee. They absolutely would offer a 110% guarantee if you could find a lower place anywhere in town. Now, there was all types of provisions. You had to bring in a sales flyer of a lower price on the same product. That product had to be in stock and on the shelf for purchase at a local retailer. But if you could satisfy that criteria, you'd get 110% back of the difference. And I would have people come in and they would be so upset, because let's say they were going to buy a $10, at Montgomery Ward's it was priced at even $10. And they could find it advertised for $9.99, maybe at that nine days a week, 99 cent store, I don't know where that was. But they would come in and they'd say, you said you've got a 110% guarantee. We found this product for $9.99, you've got it for $10, so let's see it. Let's give us some money back. We will buy it here if you will give us that difference. And I said, okay, I'll do that. And the $9.99 item that I would have to line item in the computer, take it down a penny, I would have to refund them 110% of the difference between $9.99. and $10. And so they could purchase the item for $9.98. And they would say, that's highway robbery. You're misrepresenting yourself. And I said, don't look at me. It's the wizards in Chicago that have came up with this scheme. This 110% of the difference, not the purchase price. I can't give you back a fraction of a penny, so we'll round it back up in our favor. So I will offer this to you. You can go across town and buy it for $9.99, or you can get it here right now at the sweet deal of $9.98 when I've applied that 110% guarantee. And they said, you pulled a fast one on me. I said, don't look at me. I'm just doing what I was told. Have you ever found yourself where you have been duped, or you found yourself unhappy, like a lifetime warranty, or someone it seems to be uses language that confuses you? This morning, the message is for you, and it's for me, not just because of our frustrations, but for the solidification of us as believers, of being people of our word. And what that integrity of being a people of our word looks as we look at our daily lives. How many opportunities does it take to make a wrong right? How many times do you need to do something until you get it right? When I worked in manufacturing, that was a hard part. You make a lot of scrap and a lot of waste trying to run some old wore-out machines. You probably are going to kill more parts sometimes than you're going to make. At least Millie and I have that conversation about the life there in that plant. that she still works at, is we think about the opportunity to do it right and do it over. There was something we used to say: if you don't have time to do it right the first time, when are you going to have time to do it over? And I always hate hearing that, because I just couldn't help it. I made a mistake. I made a mess, and I want to make it right. So let's just put it on and move past it. You know, as people of integrity and people of our word, we have noticed times in our life, and other people are certainly greater to notice and evaluate us, that we are just all talk and no action. The things that we say don't match the actions that we do. We don't follow through with what we've said. Or we are all about changing, but we never ever correct the error. I'm thinking in terms of repentance and defining what repentance is. Repentance is not all talk, saying, "Lord, I'm sorry," and never turning, never changing from the wrong that you have done and turning towards the Savior. And repentance, at the same token, is not changing back and forth, just constantly in a state of flux, without ever correcting the error. I have plenty of examples in my life, and plenty of examples in the life of people that I know that struggled with a sin, with a vice. They just couldn't let it go. They couldn't put it down. Even though they would say they would give something up or they would change something about themselves, it just seemed to be that it was just fleeting words that would be said, spoken, and everything would eventually go back to normal. It was the frequency that really got me frustrated. You and I know about this. We live our lives. We want to do right. We try to change. We see this every year with the New Year's resolutions. We determine that we are going to do something different. We make a promise. We make a commitment that we're going to follow through with a resolution. Or the Lord speaks to our heart about, say, even reading our Bible. And we start out with the best of intentions. And we go 1, 2, 3 days, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. But life catches up with us and that cycle breaks and we fall in our goal. We don't hit the mark. What do you do when you realize that you haven't hit the mark? You get it corrected. It's about turning about. It's about taking the action now. And I think that's something that I notice among salespeople, is they know that if you do not sign on the dotted line, they notice that if you do not make a decision, a commitment right now, you are probably never, ever going to make that commitment. I have someone who's wanting to do some work at my house, and they will call me every day wanting to know if they can help me make that decision, reach that decision. I told him on Friday, I said, I do appreciate you reaching out to me, and I do want to get the work done. My problem is I'm just trying to find the money to get the work that you want done. So if you could lower your price, that would help me. Oh, no. I can go up on my price, but I can't go down on my price. And I say, well, I would be willing to do something about it if I just had a little bit more money to get that taken care of. But I want you to know, as soon as that comes together and we're working towards that, we're going to get it taken care of. And he said, well, I want you to know I can offer you a little bit more off, but that's only if you sign right here and right now. And I get it. He knows that the longer you get away from a problem, or the you find out about a problem, the easier it is to go back to living like you didn't even have the problem. I'm not trying to give a salesman a leg up on you this morning or on me. But what I want to remind you is that when you realize that you've done wrong, when you stumbled, when you've fallen, that now is the time to make the action. When you realize the deficiency, the failure, you turn. The way repentance works is a change in how I think, and that affects what I say, but it also affects how I live. Because repentance is not lip service. Repentance is not something that you just speak out loud. You say, I'm sorry, Lord, and you don't change. We have no intention of changing. You try this in your personal relationships with your friends or with your spouse, and you find out how much trouble and friction you can cause in your interpersonal relationships if you're only paying lip service and not paying life service to the words that you use. So understanding the relationship with repentance, it is me having a change in how I think, which affects what I say. Don't say it if you don't mean it, but mean it. And once you say it and you mean it, make sure that you live out and follow that pattern. Don't make the same mistake twice. I think there's something we need to focus on in our repentance as fallen sinners saved by grace. That when the Lord sets you free, don't go back to the old man patterns that we lived in. Don't go back and do the things that the Lord had set you free from. Don't make the same mistake twice. Jesus, speaking in Luke chapter 3, speaking to a group who've got some questions for him. He says in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And him that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." Jesus is establishing the pattern for sinners to correct. You think about the statement he makes about the children of Israel saying, you know, "We believe we're sons of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. And we know that God can work, and God will take care of, and God will provide." And Jesus says, you know, God can do wonderful things. He can turn the rocks into sons of Abraham. What you are saying doesn't really mean anything until you start to demonstrate with your life what you are saying backs up what you are doing, backs up what you are saying. The publicans want to know, "Jesus, how do we make this wrong right?" As Jesus gives some practical examples. Here's how you show that you've got compassion for your neighbor. If you've got two coats, you give him a coat, one of your coats. And if someone doesn't have meat, you share meat with them. And the publicans say, "What about us?" And Jesus says, "Don't take any more than you are required to take. Don't put your fee on there. Don't gouge people. Deal honestly with people. Demonstrate that you're a child of God, that you are trusting God to meet your needs, and that you're not going to try to make your ends meet by ill-gotten gains. Live a life of faith. Be a follower." We're talking about true repentance. And true repentance must bear righteous behavior. I've had plenty of people in my life tell me, "I'm sorry, and I will change." And they turn right back around to the thing that they had promised not to do again. And it hurt my soul. It hurt me as a young man. And it made me very angry. It would make me very frustrated with them. And it would affect me personally when someone doesn't keep up, their words don't match their actions. It's something that I hold other people to a higher standard than I'm willing to hold to myself, if I'm going to be honest about it. Because I do the same thing. I say I will do one thing and I don't do it. And for that I say, "Forgive me." But I say, "Shame on me," if I don't correct the action, if I don't correct the pattern, if I do not break the cycle of making the same error twice. It's what living a life of faith in Christ means, that we live a life of more than just words. We have been raised in church. We know church speak. We know all the right things to say. We know, and we love to hear when a preacher says the right things, or we can just say amen to it and come out shouting in agreement. Remember back in those days when it just seems to be that services were just all shouting? It just seems to be that the message was just a bunch of, I don't want to call them taglines, but they were words that really got people fired up. I'm not downplaying that type of preaching. What I'm downplaying is the type of people who will shout amen in a service but we'll walk out the door and not match the words in the service to the life outside the doors. As believers, we live a life more than just meaningless words. We have a testimony that we bear of our Lord. And I want to use the word testimony because I do find a connection to testimonies, the words that we say. You know, if I were to grab the microphone right now and say, I'm stepping off of the platform and I want someone to stand up to give a testimony. And if I were to walk down to your seat and thrust that microphone in front of you and say, stand up and speak, I think we would have people being slain in the spirit or dying of heart attacks. I don't know which one it is, because they'd be terrified of having to share a testimony in public. We love to hear them. We don't like to share them because it's just terrifying. Don't worry. If you make a mistake, I make plenty of mistakes. Just keep moving on. Keep moving forward if something shouldn't come out right. I think the testimony that I'm talking about, though, is that the statements that we make of our Lord is bigger than just lip service. It's something that we say and that we live out in our day-to-day life. We do this in worship also. I think about the worship that takes place in our service. And I know that in these modern days, we associate worship with a portion of the service where we're standing up and we're singing out loud to the best of our abilities. And then after we get done singing, somebody stands up and opens the scriptures, or they should open the scriptures and speak from the scriptures. Sometimes people are really drawn to just hear some kind of encouraging message about a hot topic of the day. And then we close the service and then we go home and we come back for that worship portion of the service again and another message. But every aspect of our time together in this room should be Christ-centered, focusing on worship. It's bigger than a moment. And worship is not something that we just leave here in this room, but something that leaves with us and goes on each and every day of our lives. I don't know if you see the pattern of what's going on here, but there's a disconnect and there's a difference between what we say and what we do when what we do does not match what we say. Life that you and I live is where faith is lived out each and every day as a follower of Jesus. It's something that's not new to today. As a young man growing up in church, I witnessed many, many times people who were extremely holy in the church service, faithful to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But then if I see them around town or hear them around town, what they speak in the auditorium of our church and the words that they use outside of the church make you hang your head in embarrassment. You know who I'm talking about. We call them hypocrites. I call it liars. When we say one thing and it doesn't match what we say. So it's time for us to have this joyful conversation now. And I say joyful conversation because that's the theme where Paul has been in Philippians chapter 1, talking about him rejoicing at the work that this church is doing and the work that this church is, what they're experiencing and what he's experiencing. And we've demonstrated from Paul's letter in the opening statements that our happiness and our joy isn't determined by whether it's a sunshiny day. Oh, it's easy to be happy and to rejoice when life is easy and life is great. But following Jesus means that you and I have joy in our life, that we have joy present in our lives, moment by moment, consistently, because our joy is not tied to our circumstance, but to our Savior. So we come to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Just going to look at two verses that will be done this morning. And I do mean that, will be done this morning. That we look at verse 27, I've got one word in a different color. I want you to say it with me when we read it. Only let your conversation be as if it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. I want to have a conversation about Paul's use of conversation in Philippians 1:27, and he connects the conversation. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And I think that's right and good for us as believers to be all about talking about the gospel. It is what changes a man's life, what Jesus did for them. It's the message that only Jesus can change your life. Repentance is the response. It's the relationship that I have to sin is broken because the Savior has set me free. And it's me turning from my sin to my Savior. And the gospel conversation is that what he did in my life, he can do in your life. And as believers, that's why it's important for our lives to match what our words are. And for far too long, too many people think that they can have it both ways. That my words are okay when I'm around certain believers or certain people, and I can use a different set of words when I'm out in the world. Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So I look here and I see four statements that he makes, and I'm going to use the word conversate. It's not a word that we normally would use, but I'm pointing out these four demonstrable truths, evidences that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. It's only conversate about Jesus. You know who I'm talking about. You've got that crazy aunt or that crazy uncle that's all they talk about nonstop, about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Are we supposed to be the weird people who only talk about Jesus? Is that what Paul is talking about here when only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ? And I will say to that end that when it comes to our conversations, it would do us well to spend more time talking of Jesus than some of the topics that we talk about. My mother-in-law is quick to point out that I'm going to give account for all the idle words that I give, and I'm grateful for someone who loves me enough to reprimand me for all of the picking and all of the cutting up that I like to do. But I want to tell you that the word that Paul uses here is so much bigger than just simply speaking about Jesus all the time. Because it's possible to speak about Jesus nonstop, but to have a life that does not demonstrate that your life has been transformed by this man that you speak a lot about. He says, for this church, that you would stand fast in one spirit, that they would strive together for the faith, and that in nothing they'd be terrified by their adversaries. So Paul gives us in these two verses the charge to only let our conversation be about the gospel of Christ, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. How do we get there? How do we start? I think when we work backwards from what the list he says about not being terrified by your adversaries, I think there's a good starting point. It's easier to work backwards when we try to figure out how we live out that conversation, how our words match our actions. When we see that we should not be terrified, we should not be intimidated by enemies or adversaries against us, that we'd be okay with speaking out the truth, because we do not fear the one who can hurt this body, but we fear the one who can destroy the soul. That you and I realize that we stand accountable to God for our actions and for our words, and don't let our enemies or our adversaries silence us in our commitment to the gospel of Christ. That we, with one mind, would be working side by side. This is a charge to the entire church, that everyone's thinking the same thought about Jesus, the same passion for the gospel, that everyone stands together in one spirit, that everyone's working together. And I think that what's important here to realize that the charge that Paul gives isn't just to one person, but to the entire church. When it comes to having that conversation about the gospel of Christ, it's not a one-person responsibility. It's every believer responsibility. Because the word conversation is a lot bigger and a lot deeper than you and I would just look at the word conversate. And I think all along I have been telling you where we have been going with this word conversation. When I pull out the dictionaries, I have a lot of people tell me, all you need is just to look up a word in a dictionary. You'll figure out what that word means. So I went to the dictionary to look and see what conversation means, and it's a talk between two people exchanging ideas. It's entirely possible to have a conversation with someone and to leave changed. I love preaching like that, where someone persuades me that where I'm at has been wrong and where I need to be and what I need to do to get there is right. That's helpful. I love that kind of preaching. What I don't like is when someone confuses me or twists me into thinking a wrong thought or pulls me off in the direction of error. And so I think for a lot of times as us, as people, is we will make up our mind and we will sing that song, I Shall Not Be Moved, because we're not going to have it. We know and we've got it. We've already got it settled out. For every believer who has ever told me that me and Jesus have something special worked out, I say to you that something special is that you and I, that our lives and our relationships with Jesus have the same obligations and the same requirements. It's not that there's a special pass for you. That what you say doesn't have to match what you do. That Jesus doesn't cast a blind eye to us continuing in the pattern of sin. But I have people who try to convince me otherwise. And I will say, you know, oftentimes that's how I determine whether someone is a believer or not. They tell me they are. I believe them. And if I have a longer relationship with them, I see in the conversation that we continue to have that either what they're saying matches what they don't say, or what they say matches exactly what they do say. But the word conversation, a talk between two people exchanging ideas, it's not that both of them just swap, but you're trying to bring someone over to your side of the or your position. I think for men and women, it's hard for us to communicate because communicating requires listening. And that is hard for man's ears to hear. It's to listen. It's hard to not be the one talking. And I say that the man standing up here right now talking. It seems to be that the definition of conversation means that there's some speaking and there's some listening and there's an agreement that's struck between two parties. But we look at the word conversation and its root back in, it's part of the dictionary definition. And it's there in the original language, the idea of this, that it is living among or having familiarity of or intimacy or intimate knowledge of, because it's not just words that you use. Would you want to have a conversation with somebody who's a brain surgeon or somebody who read something on the internet to tell you about what's really going on in your body? That you need surgery in your brain or you don't need surgery in your brain. I'm going to lean in the direction of the expert. I would be happy to get a second opinion. But a person who is not an expert in a subject because they haven't demonstrated the mastery or they come across as crazy. I need to learn discernment, how to keep the truth away from the error. And the word conversate that we use in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it is more than just a pattern of words that we use. It's something that is substantiated that what we say, the conversation that we have with our mouth, matches the conversation that we live in our life. It is really having to do with the life that we live, the manner of life that we live. I'm not saying that the Bible you have gets it wrong, that the word conversation is there. What I'm saying is that the conversation word is a lot deeper in its meaning than we give it credit to. Only talk about the gospel, or only make sure that your whole life is consistent, that what you say and what you do match and preaches the gospel of Christ. The life transformed by grace. through faith in Christ alone. This word comes up again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul uses it when he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That conversation that we have as believers, it's what directs our life. We know where we're headed. We know where we're going. We know who we're going to be with. Our conversation is in heaven. It's a statement that Paul makes that the church is the people who live out the gospel. Jesus saved you. He set you free. Live free. And live in a pattern consistent with the message of the Scriptures. May your life not be a contradiction of the Scriptures, but rather reinforcing the Scriptures, the power of salvation, how a life is transformed from sinner to saint. And that's for the entire church to live out the gospel. That the church is not divided on living out the gospel. That's what he's saying when you would have one mind. That it wouldn't be something that we would resolve it, we would relegate it to the most spiritual or the holiest of people that we know. I know we do this sometimes. We will go find somebody and we'll ask somebody to pray for us because and I hear it a lot of times. You're a preacher, so you got to have a closer line to God than I do. So will you pray for me? And I'll say, I will pray for you if you will pray for me, because I don't have that closer line to God. I am just like you, my brother. I want to serve the Lord with all my life, but I'm human and I stumble and I fall. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's not something that is reserved for just one person, but for the entire church. It's that the church is contending for the gospel. Everyone together pulling our weight, everyone living out what we say matches what we do. It means that conversation is more than just one person in the church speaking. It's more than just a few people, a small portion of the church who's carrying the load and carrying the mission. And it's something that's more than a moment that just happens three times a week. And it's something that is bigger than just one generation. That's why I'm hopeful. From the way I have seen the Lord work in among the different generations. And as I read back the way the Lord has worked throughout history, and from what I have witnessed, seeing how the Lord works, and the words that I'm hearing today about the Lord is working, and young people are turning to the Lord in ways that's unimaginable. It seemed like the world had a hold on this generation. But I'm hopeful that this generation is not going to drop the ball, but they are going to stand fast, even though they stand in a world and they live in a world much different than the world that you and I grew up in. A world that the world calls us as hateful bigots because we stand by the truth. No, it's bigger than a generation. It's not something that just older people carry. And it's something, not something that's reserved just for younger people. But it is the church together, striving together with one mind, one spirit. Not terrified by our adversaries, that we are not afraid, that we are faithful amid opposition. I wouldn't have ever imagined several years ago when it seems to be that thing that blew up, and I don't even like talking about it anymore, but we still talk about it from time to time. I still hear people say, "Did you hear who's got that sickness right now?" I remember how it impacted and affected the church. Because during that day, we had to really make a commitment to getting out and coming to church. And I remember those strange ways that we had church. We sat in a car. We stood outside. We sat in the car. We sat out at Deer Lake. We came into the room, and there was regulations that were put upon us that you could only have so many people sitting in a room. And we learned to watch the services or listen to the services on our telephone. And I'm grateful for every piece of technology that we have in helping us connect to the service. But what I find today is, having gone through that, and rather than having a deeper appreciation for what we have in Christ, it's all the more easy and all the more convenient to let church and worship or striving for the gospel play second fiddle or be put on a shelf until the next time we come back to church. It's a temptation for me to think about everything that has to be done in the day. Wouldn't it just be easier if I took the day off? But that's not a luxury that we have in living a life, a conversation of the gospel. It's what the Lord tells Paul in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in the city. And I stand here with a room of people that I love, and that I know loves me, because our common interest isn't me, and it isn't you. It's Jesus. Because we know Jesus, because we know that our conversation is in heaven, we know where we're headed, and we know what we have to look forward to, because we are citizens of heaven. And I want to erase the temptation this morning, if I could, erase the temptation that heaven's going to be wonderful when we get there. But right now, not so much. Living out our faith each and every day, we realize that we have heaven on earth, because heaven is not a destination with wonderful furnishings, but heaven is an eternal relationship with Jesus. What does living out your faith look like? It's the sign of your salvation. If you tell me you're saved, live like you're saved. If you tell me you love Jesus, serve him each and every day. It's our reason to live. It's our passion. It's also our reason to rejoice. Conversation, our lives, the manner of our lives back up the words that we use and reinforce the message of the one who saved us, changed our hearts and our life, and can do it for our neighbors, for our friends, for this world. All together now. Here's our closing statement this morning. Serving Jesus is bigger than a word, and it's longer than a moment. My prayer for you is that this week that you would experience confidence in your need, in my need. That over the next few days, and especially in this week, as we meditate on what it means to live out our faith, that we match and align our tongues with our feet. I do that plenty. I stick my shoe in my mouth all the time, but that's not what I'm talking about, sticking your foot in your mouth. It's that the words that we use back up the life that we profess. The life that we profess is that there is happiness, there is peace, there is joy in Jesus. And he's gracious. And he offers that grace to you right here, right now. May the Lord come to you in your need this week with his grace. And may you have the grace to live with confidence. And that you have the grace to share that confidence with someone who's going through a circumstance similar than you, or someone that you may not understand what they're going through. Rather than be someone who double speaks or sets a bad example, be a supporter, an encourager, a concerned believer who would love to see God's best for them and pray to that end and speak to that end and live to that end. May this be our prayer. Lord, align my body, my mind, and my heart to back up the words that I speak.